The Spirit of God is on His people, within His people. And when we choose to serve and follow and we gather, of course the Spirit's in the house. And that's why I love seeing this connection, that as we say hi, we should be excited about coming to see each other and to worship together. And, you know, I just had this thought as I got up this morning, that church is not about attendance, it's about belonging. We belong together. Not in this building, we belong together wherever it is. If we didn't have this building, we hopefully would find another place and connect and grow. So, you know, church is something you belong to, not just attend, okay? So, Father, we just want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you're doing in each one of us and amongst us collectively as well. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we look at your word, that you continue to do the work that you started in all of us at various stages of this year or our lives, but you are continuing to do it. So Father, we just invite you to speak, to teach, to direct and to guide us today. Amen. Amen. Righty. Okay, as you look around the world today, who would you say is blessed? Is it those who are rich? Is it those who are married? Is it those who have the job of their dreams? Is it those who have spiritual enlightenment? Or is it those who have mastered their sinful temptations? Or is it those who have risen to the top of their chosen field of expertise? Or is it those that have never had any problems at all? Is it those who come through health scares? Or is it those that just never get sick? Are blessed people those who have found their perfect leisure pastime or achieve fame and fortune in their life's work? Or is it those who have an amazing family and have plenty of grandchildren and great-grandchildren? See, how we perceive what a blessed person looks like depends on what is important to us. And what is the thing that you are or we are working towards will shape and how we or what we think blessed people are. And people aggressively pursue the world's version of what being blessed looks like. Even though we see rich people trampling on poor people, even though we see married people separating and being actively against each other, even though we see people who have mastered one addiction just simply falling into another. We regularly see people at the top of their field in sports and science and achievement get lost in drinking or drugs or other destructive behaviors. So what does it mean to be blessed? Well, because we're in the Bible, we're going to see what Jesus says about who is blessed and what it means to be blessed. This morning, we're continuing on our series that we started last week, on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Bit of background, Jesus had just spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, the kingdom of darkness. He was tempted to have independence from God and to desire fame and power over the world and over others. And Jesus said no. Jesus knew that his life was in his Father's will. And nothing was going to distract him from loving his Father by obeying what the Father commanded. And as it says, as he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, which is Luke's version of this event, he says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And as he went about healing the sick and driving out demons, crowds began to follow him, and many people were caught up in this new phenomena that is Jesus. He taught in the synagogues about the good news of the kingdom. He healed every disease and every sickness among the people that were coming from far and wide to encounter him. Crowds were growing. His fame was increasing because people wanted to see this new preacher that healed. And I guess they wanted to be blessed. And in chapter 5, verse 1, where we're going to start, it says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, it's not that Jesus suddenly went, "Oh, look, there are crowds. It's not like that he was oblivious. He had been wandering around. He could see that every time he attended a synagogue or spoke anywhere, more and more people were gathering. He wasn't immune to that reality. It just says that when he saw the crowds, and I think what it means is that as the crowds were forming, Jesus understood what they were looking for. That they were after the next best thing, a wondrous fix, an exciting change, a charismatic leader who would change their external reality, that if the external would change, then our lives would be better. And so this guy looks exciting. And even today, many Christians, many people gather around, but especially Christians as well, we gather around the latest trend, or the latest teacher who has a new understanding of the Word of God, or they flock to the next big church because the experience is nice and it promises great things, or these days they'll jump on board with the latest alternative view of what is really going on in the world. But if you've been around long enough, you realize that people will continue to be drawn to excitement. They'll be drawn to a crowd because that is what we are like. That is what we like. And we like to be blessed. We like to get in what looks like it will be a blessing. We like the change that is happening out there. What we don't want to do is to do the work of change, the work of change in our hearts and our routines and our habits and in our responses to the things that are going on. And to be honest, nothing will change until we change. And I think Jesus could see this. He saw the crowds, he saw their hearts, he knew what was going on. And so he retreats to a mountain, probably a hill from our perspective. You know, we think mountain means snow and all that. It was probably just a really big hill. And he sat down to teach those who would listen. And from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." I think Jesus could see the folly of human wisdom. He could see the fruit of human power and human control and human way of doing things. He was ministering amongst the broken and the hurting, the sick, the demon-possessed. He was caring for those who were cast aside from the might equals right mentality that we tend to have as humans. Those that are in power rule because they have the power. And they rule in such a way that they keep the power. And Jesus didn't want people to push him into simply being the next greatest thing. He wanted them to understand life from a kingdom of heaven perspective. And so he begins this passage with a definition of what blessed people look like according to the kingdom of heaven's perspective. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Where do we see that these days? We certainly don't see it in the governments of the world, in the the movers and shakers of our world. All of those qualities will be looked down on, cast aside, because that's not how you climb the ladder to the top in our world. And I think the challenge for us is that these qualities are not actually seen on the outside. These qualities are very different to the qualities we usually look for. In our world, we tend to look for the traits that are easily seen: money, education, status, experience, results. But the issues of the heart are easily overlooked. And as Jesus begins this teaching of the kingdom, he starts with a description of what kingdom people's hearts look like. Now, this list that I've just read is not a to-do list. This is not a list of things that you've got to add to what you must do to achieve the rewards listed. I don't believe that we're here to think, oh, I want to see God, therefore I must make an effort to be pure in heart. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I think the picture that Jesus is painting is a description of a heart reality of those who will enjoy the things of God. And so we do work towards those things. But it's not just so you get the reward. It's because that's where we want to be. That's where we need to be. And that's where blessing actually occurs. See, the poor in spirit are blessed because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. See, the kingdom of heaven isn't theirs because they're poor in spirit. But because they're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Does that make sense? Those who are mourn are blessed. What? That makes no sense in our world. But they are blessed because they will be comforted. I'm going to get into this a bit more. The merciful are blessed because you will receive mercy. And to make sense of these, what they call Beatitudes, we can't hold them simply as standalone verses. And usually we teach this section by itself. Probably many of you have heard the Beatitudes taught, and they're kind of taught as a bit of a poster on the wall. But I don't think we can hold them simply as standalone verses. We isolate this section from the rest of what Jesus is about to proclaim and to teach. But actually the rest of the Sermon on the Mount actually helps us understand what Jesus is starting with. And I think this Beatitudes, the section that I've just read out, is kind of the foundation. It's the starting point, and it's the goal. It's kind of the how Jesus sees the world, how the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven values, and it's what God is doing in us and making us like that. See, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does this actually mean? To me, poor in spirit indicates a humility. It is an honest understanding of who I am and what I need. And if you sit and hold this, blessed are the poor in spirit, and then you listen to everything else Jesus says through the next three chapters, we'll hear him say something like, you have heard it said, do not murder. And everyone whoever murders another will be subject to judgment. And we go, well, I'm doing well. I haven't murdered. But then Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with another will be subject to judgment. And immediately I'm like, ooh. Who here gets angry with others? All of us, right? We all do. Thank you, Sean. Yes, put that in there. We do, don't we? We do. And I've lost my place. And so this first lesson from Jesus confronts our pride, because we think we're doing okay. I haven't murdered anyone. It's a miracle I haven't murdered anyone. You know, I've got a spouse, I've got kids, I've got mother-in-law, I've got neighbors, I don't know, I've got those people that just, you know, it'd be better if they weren't around, whatever. But Jesus says, just as murder will be judged, so will the anger we hold towards another. And a humble person hears this and says, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own. How that works in the kingdom of heaven, I'm not able to do that. And from a position of humility, we say, my spirit is not there. Can I have your spirit? Can you fill me with your spirit? And Jesus pours out his spirit on those who believe him. And when we have God's spirit within us, we are eager to be reconciled with those who we have been angry with. And we make every effort for reconciliation. And Jesus says that's where the kingdom of heaven is at work. You see, the poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you are poor in spirit, when you have a humility, you hear what Jesus says, you go, oh, come, fill me, teach me, help me to understand. And in that humility, in that poverty of spirit, we actually have a strength. And we find that we are blessed because we experience the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. How many of you feel blessed when you're mourning? It makes no sense, does it? But they are blessed, for they will be comforted. Here's the thing, I still get angry at others at times, and I believe I'm a spirit-filled person. God has poured out his spirit amazingly in my life in all sorts of ways. I mean, I'm just perfect. Well, not quite, but, you know, pretty close. What are you laughing at? There's a judgment. No, just kidding. We can get like that, can't we? We can think we're doing pretty well. But the reality is I still get angry at others, even though I've been working on this particular thing for a long time, and I think I understand God's way really, really well. I still find myself getting angry. And I bet you do too. But do you hate getting angry? Do you hate getting angry with your brothers and sisters? Do you hate it when you go, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't acted like that. In other words, do you mourn over your inability to be faithful to what Jesus is teaching, to the way of the kingdom? If you mourn over your inability to do what you know is right, great, wonderful. And I think Jesus is saying that is good, because you will be comforted, because when you mourn over it and you confess it and you repent it and you ask Jesus to forgive and you ask him to come, comfort comes, comfort happens. And when we mourn over our failure to live up to the standard God expects of us, then his spirit does comfort us and strengthen us. And when we submit to him, we find ourselves with the power, if you like, to live life differently. And we find ourselves blessed. Because as we mourn our failure, the Holy Spirit empowers us to reconcile. You know, arrogant people don't mourn. Arrogant people just say, it's your problem, you change. Arrogant people say, you know, I hurt you or you hurt me, you need to. And they will never experience the kingdom of heaven. And they will be lost in their arrogance in there. And it's really, really sad. So make sure that you get a sensitivity to missing God's standard, to missing what he has for us. Blessed are the meek, he goes on to say, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meekness is not something that we tend to see in the world. Meekness is seen as weakness by the world standard. And to be meek means you can't get ahead. It means you can't do whatever to win, you know. But meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is actually the ability to submit. Meekness is the ability to put aside your desire for yourself to rule and reign and to submit to other people. It's the willingness to come alongside and realize that we're all in this together and we need each other and we need to be who God intended us to be. Jesus teaches this, do not resist an evil person. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. See, that's called submitting to the other, not just because you have to for the first mile, but if you go for the second mile, it's because you're going, I want to bless you. I'm submitting to you. I'm actually helping you as a human. The ability to submit to another willingly is actually a kingdom trait. Regularly encouraged in Paul's teachings about community, whenever you hear him talking about the church, what does he keep saying? Submit to one another. It's not just wives submit. A lot of us guys love that one, but we forget that that's actually headed up with a submit to one another. And so, you know, Paul understood it, and Paul wasn't a submissive, he wasn't a meek person until Jesus encountered him. Well, he encountered Jesus, maybe I should say. He became meek, not weak, meek. He submitted to one another. When we hear Jesus to tell us to go further than what is expected, we understand that he is calling us to be meek towards each other, to submit to one another. And he says those people are blessed because they will inherit the earth. They will inherit the earth. They will be the people who stay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst. What an interesting way to describe the pursuit of being acceptable to God. See, righteousness is the place of being acceptable to God. And Jesus says hunger and thirst after it. Now, if you hunger for something, what does it mean? It means that you're going to do everything you can to obtain it. Pursuing it is like a language that says, if I don't get this, I'm going to die. When you hunger, it means you need what it is you're hungry at. Well, no, sometimes we can hunger for bad things. But fundamentally, if we're hungry, it means our body needs food, right? And so when Jesus uses that language of hunger and thirst, it's like he's trying to paint this picture as we have to pursue righteousness as if we don't have it, we're going to die. It's a life or death reality. Righteousness is the reason we were created. Righteousness and right standing with God is what sustains us. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. That's what he's saying. He's hungering and thirsting after doing what the Father wants. And right throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing what righteousness looks like. And if we live to be righteous, if we ask for kingdom righteousness, then Jesus says, we will be filled. We will get what we pursue. Somewhere he said, you know, even you, though you are wicked, give good gifts. How much more will the Father give good? Because he is good. So pursue righteousness, and guess what? You will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, he says, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus tells us that we are to love not only our friends, but also our enemies. This is all coming in the next 8 weeks. In fact, Jesus says that to be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect, then loving your enemies is a must. Loving your enemies shows that you're kingdom people. Now, it doesn't mean that you hang around them perhaps in the same way, but it shows that you want good for them. You don't react simply because they're bad. You don't judge them. We need wisdom, and we're not speaking particularly on this, but to have mercy for those who don't deserve it is a kingdom trait. That is what God has done for us. Mercy comes from our Heavenly Father. We forgive others as we have been forgiven ourselves. And so if you are a merciful person, if you love your enemy and your friends, you are blessed because you will be shown mercy. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who wants to see God? Depends what Bible verses you read. I think it says somewhere, doesn't it? Anyone who sees God will die. So do you want to see God? Holiness is what Jesus is saying here. Have a pure desire to be right with God, to do his will, not for any other reason, not to get to heaven or to have the spouse of your dreams or so that God can just pour out all the riches that you desire. No, 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 no. Have a pure desire to be right with God, but simply because you love him. Simply because his way is awesome and it is right and it is good. To be pure in heart, we must look at the motive behind every thought, every action we have, and consider why are we doing things. If we go through the rest of the sermon, do I lust after another person? Do I lust after their property, their fame, their wealth? Do I desire worldly things that take the place of God, or do I only have eyes for God? See, if my heart is pure, I'm blessed. Because I will see God. But man, we need the Spirit to do this, don't we? We need a transformation. We need a life change. And that's what I say. This isn't just a task list. This isn't a thing that you have to do to measure up. This is what God wants to do in you when you submit to him. Are you excited? Ready to die and lay down your life? Yeah. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who loves being a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. God's desire is for peace. He sent Jesus for our salvation, to set us free. He comes after us to seek and to save. His heart is for reconciliation. Paul understood that. He understood that when he encountered Jesus, and Jesus changed his life and set him forth as an apostle in the church of God and to proclaim the kingdom. He said somewhere in 2 Corinthians, I think, we have the ministry of reconciliation. It's what the ministry of God is, reconciliation, peacemaking. He comes after us to seek and to save. Do not judge, Jesus says later in the sermon, but consider how you can help others reconcile and come together as brothers and sisters. Feed the hungry, give to the poor, do all you can to draw humanity together. Love your enemies. Don't return evil with evil, but repay evil with good. That's the teaching of Jesus. Because this is what his Father is about. This is what his Father is about. And his children, God's children, are to be the same. And if we are peacemakers, we are blessed. Because we will be called children of God. And then, of course, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Yeah, who's hungry after that one? Being persecuted. It's not something we pursue. But Jesus says, if you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of right standing with God, you are blessed. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Some people don't like God. Have you ever discovered that? There's a few, yeah. Therefore, some people won't like his followers. They won't like Christians. They won't like anything to do with anyone that thinks that there's a God that rules and reigns and has created the world and will finally judge everyone. Some people just don't like that. And those people will persecute his followers. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders and the secular leaders didn't like to be called out for their sin, for their shortcomings, for the wrong way they were doing life. And so they killed him. And that's what people who don't like God do. They will come after those who proclaim God's truth. But the kingdom of God belongs to those who pursue righteousness, even when it attracts persecution. So even when you're having a hard time, pursue righteousness. Do it God's way. It's a really hard one to get your head around, because most of us like comfort, don't we? We like a nice, easy life. I certainly do. I don't like conflict. I don't like it when people say I'm wrong or don't agree with my rightness. We have to be a bit careful here, because sometimes we like to go out saying how right we are, and we have to have humility and all of that. And we could be here all day, but anyway. And so these first eight verses here show our need to repent. Yeah? Have you listened to what I've just said and went, yep, 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 I'm sweet, yep, good, yep? Well, you wait for the next 8 weeks when the preaching team really get into what Jesus is about to say. Like he says, you haven't murdered, but you have hated. You haven't committed adultery, but you have lusted. You have, you know, you might think, but, and on he goes. And if you listen to the whole Sermon on the Mount and go, man, I'm awesome, I think you're not hearing. These first eight verses show our need to repent of our way of living. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is what Jesus says. And if we're really honest, how far am I, how far are you from this description that Jesus is saying of being true of you? And the truth is that all of us need to change or repent, because none of us are fully there yet. All of us are on the journey of submitting to Christ so that what he has said here in this passage is true of us. That's the work he is doing in us. It's not necessarily a goal, it's a journey. If you look at what he's saying there, It's not blessed are those who have shown mercy. He said it's blessed are those who are merciful. To be merciful, you need a reason to be merciful. In other words, you are going to be persecuted. Do you fight back against the persecution, or do you bless those who are persecuting you? If you're a merciful person, you will bless those who are against you and persecuting you. It's good, isn't it? But now, Jesus changes the focus. It's one word, and he suddenly shifts from those to you. He is now speaking specifically to his disciples. I don't believe just the 12. I believe anyone who is saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. Those who choose to follow Jesus, those who want to learn from him, want to live his way. The people that are sitting listening are those who have said, I want to follow Jesus, his teaching, what he's about. I want to step into his footsteps, if you like, do life his way. And if that's you today, then this next bit applies to you. And Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you. He's suddenly making it personal. Blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of bad things against you because of me. It's not just people who persecute you because they don't like you. It's because of me, because of righteousness, because of Jesus' truth, because of living his way. That's the persecution that Jesus says is actually a blessing. When we are following Jesus, doing life his way, we will attract persecution. We will attract nastiness. We will attract the kingdom of darkness, if you like, because the kingdom of darkness is against everything that the kingdom of heaven is about. And Jesus says, you know, right, build up your defenses, shut the gate, attack. But no, he says, rejoice and be glad. Man, he is so not of this world, isn't he? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. See, kingdom people have a different mindset. They're looking at a different, they're not just worried about how much money's going to be at their bank. They're not just worried about how much luxury they'll have when they retire. They're not just worried about what sort of car they're going to drive or how big their house is going to be. Their eyes are set on something far greater, far further, far more permanent than just what this world offers. And so Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Persecution is not against you, it's against Jesus. It's against the kingdom of light. It's against the kingdom of heaven that's living in you, that is being being shown through the way you live. Persecution is against God and his righteousness. You are not the first person to be persecuted, and I guarantee you, you will not be the last. You are not necessarily going to change the heart of someone who hates you or hates Jesus, but God might use you to help change them. You know, even in the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to call out the people of God when they were straying from God's way. You read the prophets, fundamentally that's what they were doing. And the religious leaders across all the time of the prophets, across the time of Jesus, who didn't want to change, just killed them. They were persecuted for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of God. That's the way of Jesus, unfortunately, and they did it to Jesus as well. And Jesus says, that's just the way it is in this world, so rejoice, because you're on the right path. You know, this is the transformation of mind and understanding we need to. We don't go out looking for persecution. We go out seeking God and to have eyes only for him, to live for him and to do it his way. And so if this is true, if you are being persecuted for righteousness, Jesus says, then you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And Jesus uses these great metaphors to help us understand how we are to function in the world. See, salt is a great preserver. We'll use that word, eh? Salt is a great preserver. Salt stops food going bad. How many of you know that the churches exist simply to stop food, stop the world going bad? It's a part of it. It's definitely a part of it, but I don't believe it's the only part. See, I think salt is also an amazing and an incredible flavor enhancer. Salt brings out the best in foods and things that it's applied to. as long as it's not too much. Salt is not meant to be the main flavor. And I would argue that as Christians, part of our existing in the world is to bring out the best in others as well. Kingdom people are positioned in our world to confront the evil and the bad, absolutely. But we also come alongside the poor and the broken, finding ways to help each other live healthy lives in every area of what we do. We work against the rot that sets in, but we also bring people to realize that they are amazing. That they're created in the image of God who deeply loves them and has given them gifts and abilities and a part to play in the community that is humanity. If you look at most agencies around the world that are helping the poor and the people on the fringes, they're either set up by and often staffed by followers of Jesus. Often the things like hospitals and help agencies and people that go into the they're often Christian, you know, Jesus followers type people. They don't always stay that way, but they're often started because Jesus' followers have a heart for the broken and the lost because we are salt. And Christians not only tell people to stop being bad, we're also to show people God's amazing way of doing life. And to help people stop being lost in sin, we're also, we're not just to help them lost in sin, we're also to help them to find the great joy of being a Christian, a Jesus follower in all that we do. I think Christians should be the most interesting and exciting people around. I think we should understand what it means to be human and live it with enthusiasm and joy. We should be able to. We have the author of life living within us. Do you understand that? We should be able to celebrate the fact that God has made all of us and he's made us to have really great lives, not necessarily lives of richness according to the world, but great lives that bless and encourage each other. You know, salt makes things taste better, just not a lot of it. You don't want to have a meal and all you can taste is salt, yeah? Well, sometimes church can be like that, can't it? But what I mean is, you know, might not have a job to come back to, eh? No, but seriously, how many of you like steak? Steak's awesome, but if you just put a little bit of salt on before you cook it, man, it brings the flavor out, doesn't it? But if you put too much on, it just tastes salty. But have you ever had porridge without salt? If you forget to put, I mean, you might not like porridge full stop, but if you have porridge, try it without salt. You'll be put off it forever. It's revolting. I grew up in a home, my mum made bread all of my life. She always made bread, and every now and then she'd forget the salt. Have you ever tried bread without salt? It is disgusting. It is really, really incredible. I remember following a recipe once. I was trying to be an amazing cook and all that, but this recipe had a salad on the side of it, and they said sprinkle salt on the lettuce and the tomatoes, and I'm like, what? So I did it. And it was amazing. It brought the salad. It just made it zing. Because that's what salt does. Not too much. You don't want to douse it in salt. But just a little bit of salt brought the flavors out. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Salt works on corruption. And it keeps the corruption at bay. But it also enhances and brings to life. That's what we should be about. But then Jesus goes on and says this, listen, if salt loses its saltiness, it is worthless. It is not good for anything. It gets thrown out and trampled underfoot. And unfortunately, that is what has happened to many churches and Christians, especially in the Western world. We've lost our saltiness. We've lost our ability to enhance life, and we've lost our ability to deal with the rot. We've made it just a nice, safe, pleasant, you've got to look like this kind of place. And we've lost, I think we've lost in so many areas who we actually are. And we try and blame the world and say that there's too much internet or there's too much movies or there's too much sin going on. We blame other people, but maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, have we lost our saltiness? Have we lost our ability to be God's people? Have we lost our ability to be poor in spirit and merciful and pure and all of those things? Is that what's going on? Do we think of ourselves as rich in spirit, happy, and we become proud, judgmental, agenda-driven, divisive people that just exist to destroy evil people so that God's kingdom can come? Do we believe that our job is to just destroy so that then this God who can't stand sin can now come in without any opposition? And if that's how we think, we've missed the point. We don't understand who Jesus is. We don't understand the power of the Spirit. We don't understand the reality of God. And so I think sometimes in our church, in our process of trying to be the church, we've missed the point, which is kind of weird. And we need to get back to it. Jesus goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. A lamp is lit to be put on a stand." You see, a city on a hill is made to attract people. It's there so you know where it is. People should know where to come to when they've got difficulties and problems. People should know the Christians in their community because we should be living our lives out loud. Not an extroverted loud. What I mean is we should be visible. A light on a stand is made to illuminate the place that it's positioned. It's meant to be put into darkness to show light. God has put his people right in the midst of dark places to be an obvious presence amongst the lost. As Christians, we exist for simply and only for the glory of God. That's why we exist. We're to live lives and we're to enjoy our lives, and but we exist for his glory, not our own. And when others look at us and the way we treat others, they then have the choice to go, "Man, wow, your God is awesome." Yeah? Do you have anyone come up to you saying that? It's not meant to be a judgmental thing, by the way. Because some people may not. Jesus says that some people love the darkness. They don't want the light. And this is where persecution comes in. This is where it comes from. They choose to extinguish the light because they don't want to be confronted about that which they love. And we as Christians have to live understanding that reality, but still choose to follow the light, to live in the kingdom, to be the salt and light within our world. It's a huge challenge, isn't it? And so this passage that we've started with is just the start of this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's what Jesus is teaching. It's like the foundation of all that is about to come, that everything he's about to say. This is the foundation where he's starting from. And what I want to encourage you is if you're going to seriously engage with this series with us, whether it's through life groups or just personal reading, keep the starting point in mind all the time. And as he goes through and as he teaches about oaths and divorce and caring for the poor and fasting and all that, keep these in mind because there's a reason why Jesus is teaching this stuff. It's the foundational reality of what kingdom people look like, and it is the image of what we will be when Jesus has finished his work in us. As we read this and look at our lives, it should cause all of us to go to look inwardly, to look at our heart, not to be a self-focus, but to look at our heart and say, "Father, I fall far short. Jesus, I've missed the boat completely." This is what the Bible calls sin. We've made sin sometimes just to be a series of bad things that we don't like. But actually, sin is falling far short of what God has intended for us. But we can also say, "Father, Jesus, Spirit, help me, forgive me, fill me so that I can be your instrument in this community." So maybe you need to think about where you are today. Maybe what you have been taught and what you believe is different to what Jesus is saying here. Maybe what I've been talking about has really, really challenged you. Well, I want to encourage you to take the time now to come before God, to confess where you fall short, and maybe even through the next 8 weeks, as each sort of section is being preached, is to be honest and come before God and say, "I fall short. Would you forgive me? Would you have mercy on me?" And then commit to following him, to following Jesus and what he tells us is the way of life. You know, the Bible says that whenever we're faithful, whenever we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us our sin. We can have confidence that Jesus isn't going to go, well, you did come last week and last month and last year. You've been dealing with this. I'm not sure that I'm... No. He is faithful. He is faithful. We can come with confidence in our humility and know that he will set us free, forgiveness. He will wash us clean and he will set us in the right way forward. So right now, we're going to finish. We'll get the music team to come up. But you might want to sit or kneel right where you are. You might want to come up to the front. There's a little bit more room here. Some people like to sit in front of the cross to pray, to confess, to ask for Jesus' forgiveness. Or you may want to talk with someone else that's around you or one of the elders and ask them to pray with you. What I would encourage you to do is don't wait, because Jesus loves you and he wants to get involved with you. He wants to come into you. He wants to essentially own you so that you live the life he has for you. And so as we finish, I just want to say this. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit and who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, repent, believe the good news, because the kingdom of heaven is near.